Well, it's good to be with you. As always, we are here to lift the name of Jesus up, and that is our hearts here at Evangel, is that Jesus' name, as we come as the gathered people of Jesus to honor him and to lift his name up and to really speak the gospel. You will hear the gospel, which is this today. You will hear that Jesus loves you, Jesus died for you, and he rose again, and that we can find freedom in him because he forgives our sins. And so as we're going to continue on in our series on Ruth, and really this story, if you haven't been with us, it's a story of some people who are unexpected, connected to the story of Jesus, but also unexpected in their pain, where God just comes and rescues them and heals them. And they have a life that is really burnt by life. It's just like the situations in life have just given them this burn in life. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be in the second chapter of that. But before we do that, before we open the Word of God, let's just pray. Father, we come and we are just honored to be here. We're honored to be gathered in the name of your Son who came for us. God, that we didn't have to work our way to you, but you worked your way to us. We ask that as we lift his name up and as we look at this story that you preserved for us, God, we ask that your Spirit would be able to use it to move us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you haven't been with us, we are in this series with Ruth and Naomi, and we were introduced to Boaz last week, and Rosario just did a fantastic job of really talking about the providence of God. What's happening in the story is this. Ruth is connected to Naomi. Naomi, she was an Israelite who went, there was a famine in the land in Bethlehem, and she moved, her whole family moved to the land of Moab, and she lived there for 10 years. In that 10 years, her husband died, two sons died, and she is in this place where she has these two daughter-in-laws, and she tells them to go back to their families, go back to the place where they just be cared for them, because she has nothing in her life. She's going to go back to Bethlehem. They've arrived in Bethlehem, and because there's grain that is being produced, the famine is over. And so God is kind of using all of this, and you see the providence of God in all of this as you see Ruth being a part of Naomi's life. Naomi is her mother-in-law. Naomi is very bitter about life. She calls herself Mara, but Ruth sticks with her the whole time. She sticks with her and says, where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And so she's moved into this place where she is, Ruth is moved into this place where she is now living with the Israelites. But she is still a foreign woman. She's a widowed woman. She has nothing. And we see that she just continues to be faithful. She continues to do the next right thing. Ruth's perspective last week is that she goes to this field belonging to Boaz. It looked like chance, but from heaven's perspective, it wasn't really chance. It was providence. God led her there. God put her there. God used that in her life. And today we want to dive into the idea that not only did God produce and give them grain and give them food in a very vulnerable position that they were in, but God also, in the middle of all of this, he did something for Ruth that she didn't know in the story in that moment. And what he did for her in that moment was she was seen by somebody. She was seen by a guy by the name of Boaz. And that's what these next verses are going to be about, is her being seen by him and being cared for as a refuge in her life. And if we're honest, we all want to be seen. We all want to have people look at us and see us and know us. And yet there's a part of us that is very fearful of that. We're fearful of us being seen fully. We're fearful that the tension is that we're fearful that if people really saw who we were or are, what would happen? They wouldn't run toward us. They would run away from us. And in this story, Ruth has nothing going for her. She's widowed. She's a foreigner. She's in poverty. She has nothing to offer. She comes to nothing with nothing to this field. Even the grain that is in her hands when she meets Boaz and when he begins to talk to her, even the grain that is in her hands is not hers. It's his. And so we're going to pick up in chapter 2, and we're going to look at these 8 verses. Chapter 2, starting in verse 8, and it says this, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessel and drink what the young men have drawn.' Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?' But Boaz answered her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge.' Then she said, 'I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants.' And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsels in wine.' So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and then she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her, and also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her.'" May God bless the reading of his word. Let's unpack this just a little bit of what's going on here. He starts off Boaz. She meets Boaz, and she's in this field. God has providentially put her in this field. She's seen by this guy by the name of Boaz. He has influence. He has money. He has resources. And she's seen by this guy. And he talks to her in such a way that is not romantic, or it's not like, "I'm going to exploit her." Remember, she is in the most vulnerable position you could possibly be. She has no kinfolk. She is a foreigner. She is in a land that she doesn't really know. She has one other person that she knows named Naomi, who's all in her feelings and calls herself bitter, Mara. And so she has like nothing. And she gets up and she goes to this field. And this guy by the name of Boaz sees her, and he says to her these words. He says, "My daughter, my daughter." The narrator of this, the teller of this story, wants us to see that, because this is not language of someone who is going to exploit. This is family language. "My daughter, I care about you. I see you. I see your need in the middle of this. Now listen, my daughter," he says to her. Ruth, again, she's an outsider. She's a Moabite. She's a widow, no husband, no land, no protection, no status. Every social marker runs against Ruth. Every social marker. You know, part of the human condition, part of the sin nature of humans is this. We often look at people not to redeem people. We often look at people to compare. Do they have more than I have? We look at them to go, "Well, how do I get what they have?" We judge them. We dismiss them. We do something called thin slicing, where we judge a book by its cover before we even ever had a conversation. And it's really this tension that we see in our own lives. We all do it. We all have these moments. And Boaz, or we just don't even notice the person, right? That's the other thing. You just kind of walk by them. Boaz could have he's probably a busy man. He probably had multiple fields. He had multiple servants, multiple people reaping for him. He could have just walked by. "Oh, there's just one of those poor people. Again, I'm supposed to do this because it was Levitical law that you had to leave some of the grain for the foreigners, for the poor, that they could glean, they could take that grain and they could be fed. And he could have just walked by. But that's not what happened in the story. It's not what Boaz did. He saw her in a different way. He saw her in a way that he called her my daughter. My daughter. He saw her with, I think, really dignifying language in that moment. He saw her in a way that I think that God sees us. He sees her in a way that God sees each one of us sitting here. Not as someone to exploit, not as somebody to harm, but to someone who he sees our condition and he doesn't run away from us. He sees us completely and he doesn't run away from us. He runs toward us. Think about Genesis for just a moment. The great fall, where all of humanity was subjected to sin. And what happens in that moment is that Adam and Eve, we know they eat the fruit they were not supposed to eat. And sin enters into the world. And what do they do right after that? They go and hide. Why are they hiding? Because they think that God is going to see them. And what does he do? He says, Adam, where are you? It's not like God didn't know where Adam was. He's entering into this moment where God is not running. He sees Adam in all of his sinfulness, all of his brokenness, all of his badness, all of his junk, and God doesn't run away from Adam. What does he do? He runs toward him. He moves in toward him. This is what Boaz does in this. My daughter, my daughter. This is a picture that happens all the way through scripture of how God operates. He doesn't run away from the broken. He runs toward the broken. Think about just some of the stories in the Old Testament. God sees Hagar in the wilderness, one of these crazy stories. She's like, my life is over. She's there with her kid. She's under a tree. And she's like, this is just done. I'm done. I'm going to just die here. And God sees her in that place and he gives her this blessing. God sees Israel in slavery. They're in slavery for 400 years in Egypt. And God, what is the language that he uses? I hear my people's cry. He has attention to this. God sees David in the field when his own family overlooks him. All of the other brothers get to go in front of Samuel. And basically Samuel's like, "You got none of these are it. You got any other kids?" And they're like, "Oh, well, we got that little David out there. He's out in the field taking care of the sheep." But God sees him for who he is. Jesus sees a wee little man up in a tree. His name was Zacchaeus. He's up in the tree and he says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, you come down from there because today I'm going to your house." God sees him for who he is. Jesus sees the woman at the well. Jesus sees the woman who is harmed and broken for 18 years. No doctor could help her. And he sees her for where she's at. Jesus sees the thief on the cross. He speaks to him and says, today you will be in paradise with me. God sees and he's attentive to us. Here in Ruth, Boaz becomes a living picture of divine attention. He says, Ruth, do not glean. Don't go to any other field. Stay here. Keep close to my young women. I have charged the young man. You don't touch that woman. When you're thirsty, you go ahead and drink from those vessels that they've already drawn the water up. What does Boaz give by seeing her? Boaz gives her protection. He gives her permission. Hey, keep gleaning from this field. Don't go to these other fields. This is like your field. He gives her access. You hang out with my servants. You hang out with these people. They'll treat you well. He gives her resource of not only grain, but he gives her water. He gives her a community with the women around her. He gives her safety in a dangerous place. Boaz sees her. He is a man of power. He's a man of power, and he gives her refuge. It's important. I think the narrator wants us to see this. Why does he do this? Because I think Boaz is a man of God, and he has taken refuge under the wings of God, and he's demonstrating that, and he's giving us a picture of this. Ruth's question in all of this, in verse 10, so this is all happening. She's getting all of these resources from Boaz, who she does not know. And in verse 10, it says that she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Why have I found favor? Why have I found favor? Ruth is not just being, she is not just thankful, like, okay, excellent. Someone's finally noticed me. About time, right? That's not the picture. She's not going like, I deserve this or I'm entitled to this. The picture in this is, why have I found favor in your eyes since I am a foreigner? It's not gratitude alone. She is thankful, but she's stunned by it. Why? Like, why me? It's the language of grace. It's the language of grace that she sees. She asks the right question. It's like, why have you found favor in me? Grace always produces wonder, or it should always produce wonder. If you're not amazed by grace, amazing grace, then I don't know if you've totally experienced or understand the gift that God gave you and I. See, I think what happens is grace comes upon us and we're excited about it, but there's two things that are kind of competing in that, or competing for our wonder, or competing for why we receive this. And one is moralism. And moralism is this, like, I want to be so good that God goes, "Of course, I would accept you into my family." Right? And so we try to earn it, right? Or we have this idea of sentimentality. And the sentimentality is this: God is so nice and loving. He's just nice. So of course he loves me, because God is love and God is nice. That's not the gospel. That's not what it says. God is loving. To hear that, he does absolutely love you, but this is what he says about you and me. He says, "I see all of your sin, and it's much worse than you even know. It's much worse than you and I even know. And I didn't run away from you. I ran towards you. I ran towards you in all your ick, all your sin, and all of the stuff that you've, when you were enemies against me, I ran towards you." The gospel is something that is so unfathomable to us, or should be, that we should be stunned by grace. Because here's the reality for you and for me. We are more sinful and helpless than we dare admit, and yet more loved and welcomed in Christ than we dared hoped. That's who Christ is. That's what he's done for us. That's why grace is shocking. Grace is not God saying you're really not that bad. Grace is not saying, grace is saying, "I see you completely. I see you. And I move towards you in my mercy." Ruth has nothing in her hands except this grain that she's picked up off the ground from Boaz's field. She has nothing. She comes to Boaz empty and he gives her grace. And she goes, "Why have I found favor in your eyes?" And that's what we do. We come to the cross empty-handed. We don't have anything, because grace cannot be earned, because it's not a wage. Grace cannot be demanded, because grace is not justice. Here's the justice for you and I. We deserve death, for the wages of sin is, this is what you and I earned, death. But the grace of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's the cross. That's the gospel. It's amazing. And it should give us chills every time we think about it. Like, why God, have I found favor in your eyes? Why, God? We should have the same response, the same wonder that Ruth had in this moment. Boaz answers her in verse 11. He answers her and he says, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to the people that you did not know before. Remember all of those things that happened. Naomi makes this legal argument that is really good. Like, she says, hey, I'm not going to have any son. I'm not pregnant right now. And even if I got married right now and I had a son, you'd have to wait 18 years. Because remember, like the next son is supposed to take on the wife, and that's part of their culture. And she makes this like really logical, impeccable argument. And what does Ruth say? I'm not going back to my mom and dad. I'm staying right here with you, Naomi. I'm gonna pin myself to you. Boaz, he doesn't flatter her in the sense of, or make her faithfulness like self-salvation. What he does in this thing is he interprets her life as a movement toward refuge. He interprets her life in the next verse toward a move toward this refuge. Let's go on to verse 12. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord. Look at it, it's always the Lord. He's saying, hey, this is the Lord going, hey, I see you, the God of Israel. And look what it says, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. He interprets her life as a movement toward refuge. The phrase under whose wings is a theological center of this passage. Boaz is saying to Ruth, Ruth, on one level, you came to Bethlehem with Naomi, but you, on the deepest level, you came not under her wings of refuge, not under my wings of refuge, but under God's wings of refuge. Under Yahweh, the God of Israel is saying, I got you. I see you. Faith, and this is the interesting thing, as I was thinking about Ruth and I was thinking about really not the most logical thing to do was to follow Naomi there. But she goes in faith with Naomi back into Bethlehem. And I was thinking about faith and how it works. Faith is not merely believing certain religious truths. Faith is taking refuge under the God of the universe. That means everyone has faith in, I think, something. Like, you're going to have faith in something. You're going to have faith maybe in your ability to produce goods or services, your career. You're going to have faith in a relationship. You're going to have faith in your do-it-yourself type mentality. You're going to have faith in something. The picture here in Ruth is that she doesn't have faith in that she can complete this. She has nothing that would suggest that she can do it herself, but she has faith in the God of Naomi. And God sees her and says, hey, I'm going to put you under my wings. This is faith not only for Ruth, this is faith for every one of us. We take refuge. We take refuge in who God is. Ruth has lost almost every earthly shelter that she could possibly have. Husband, homeland, family system, familiar gods. She was a Moabite, so she had different gods. Future security. And yet Boaz says she has found the one shelter that cannot collapse. You've taken refuge under the Lord. I love what Boaz does here. He's not just providing for her physical needs. He's speaking into her spiritual reality. This is a big deal. Remember who Ruth is or who she becomes. She's in the lineage of our Lord and Savior. She took refuge, though, in this moment. She's under the wings of God. Boaz, he becomes this visible form of, I think, God's hands and feet, the refuge that he proclaims. Boaz blesses Ruth and he says, may the Lord reward you. May the Lord shelter you under his wings. And then Boaz, what does he do? He shelters her. He provides for her. He protects her. He speaks of God's wings and then he spreads the influence of his own life over her vulnerability. You know, providence of God, it's not God doing everything. instead of people. I think how providence often works is God doing his work through people. That means the doctrine of providence should never make us passive. Like, well, I'm going to fold my hands, have a little slumber, and just trust the Lord. Proverbs talks about that. That leads to poverty. Don't do that. What it is like, man, I'm going to take the next right step in obedience. And I'm going to trust that God is in front of me working and doing. If we say God is sovereign, but we use the excuse not to love, not to give, not to notice, not to act, then we do not understand sovereignty. God's sovereignty does not run around human obedience. It runs right through it. Boaz does not say, Ruth, I hope someone helps you. I hope so. He doesn't do that. He helps her. He uses his authority to command the young men, you don't touch her. I hope you find water, Ruth. No, he says, here, I have this. You can have it. He gives her access. There's a covenant kindness here. And we talked about this really early on in the series, this word hest in Hebrew. And it's one of these covenantal words, and it's this really great picture of what's going on. It's love that is loyal love. It's covenant. It's mercy. It's the kind of love that binds itself to for the good of one another. It's not this like thin, I'm just going to be nice to you or cordial to you. It's like this strong mercy. And in Boaz, we talked about Ruth. What we talked about, Ruth having hest for Naomi, Boaz has hest for Ruth in this moment. And he shows something I think about God. God's kindness is not vague. It takes form. It becomes bread, water, protection, invitation, and eventually redemption. This is why I think the heart of Christianity is not just like God is nice. God is he's just good and loving, and all of those things are true. But the heart of Christianity is really in the incarnation. God didn't go, hey, I see you, and man, you're messed up. He said, no, I'm going to come for you. I'm going to come towards you. He doesn't say you got to work your way to me. You got to fix all of these things that you could never fix. Your debt is too big. He says, no, I'm going to take on flesh, God in the bod. That's Jesus. And I'm going to come and I'm going to live and I'm going to die for you because I see you and I see you have no hope. You don't even have a little grain in your hands. I'm going to come for you. That is the heart of Christianity. Boaz is this like small preview of what's going to happen some years later when Jesus is born. He makes the invisible mercy visible. That's what Jesus does. Grace does not merely keep Ruth alive. It brings her also to the table. And I think this is also an interesting thing that Jesus does for us, but Boaz does for Ruth. Look at verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. This should kind of blow our minds just a little bit. Think of who Ruth is. Foreigner, widowed, in poverty, nobody, not an Israelite, a Moabite. Actually, kind of the Israelites are hostile toward Moabites. That morning, she gets up in obedience and goes, hey, I know that they're supposed to let me gather this grain and I'm going to do what the Lord says. I'm going to start to do this. And by evening, where is she? She's at the table. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers. And who passes her the roasted grain? It's Boaz himself. He's like, here you go. I want you to dine. I want you to eat. And then it says, and she ate until she was satisfied. And she had some left over. Grace brings Ruth to the table, but it's not just to survive. It's not just to survive on the leftovers. It brings her to the table and it satisfies her. And she has an abundance. Man, this is the picture of Jesus for us. It's a picture of grace for us. Grace doesn't say, you can survive on the margins. Grace says what? Come to the table. Come to the table. That's what Jesus invites over and over and over again. Jesus dined with sinners, didn't he? He was like, hey, Zacchaeus, come down. We're going to eat together. Come to my table. Jesus got in trouble for that, right? He got in trouble for dining with prostitutes and sinners. And what did he say to that? He said, you know, here's the deal. I did not come for those who don't need a physician. I came for those who need a doctor. I came for those people. I came for those who recognize that they don't have anything. And they come and they're satisfied. Zacchaeus gets all crazy, right? He gets changed in an instant, in an afternoon, dining with Jesus. And then he starts repaying people and giving stuff away. And it totally changes his life. It totally changes his life. Meals in the scripture are fellowship, their acceptance, their peace, their belonging. It's a sign of hostility. Remember, she's a Moabite woman, was just removed in that moment. There are other people who probably heard, hey, Boaz had that Ruth girl, that Moabite. Like hostility gone, right? You know, there's two ways to miss the table of Christ. Thinking you're too dirty to get to the table. You're too bad to be invited, or you're too good to need the invitation. And the gospel always destroys both of those. It says, oh, yeah, you're as bad as you think, but come anyway. You come. Come as you are. I'm not going to leave you as you are. I'm going to fill you up, and I'm going to send you out. Zacchaeus was as bad as we can imagine. He was a dirty, rotten thief, and Jesus changed his life. Zacchaeus didn't clean his life up and then come to Jesus. He came as he was, and God sent him out. Totally different. Boaz doesn't just remove Ruth's work when she dines at his table, though. And there's a picture here that there's this hidden generosity. But after the meal, you would think, well, she is, you know, she's just going to get married to Boaz, because you've probably read Ruth before. It's just going to be all good. She's never going to have to go back out in that field again. That's not what it tells us. Let's go on to the next chunk. Oh, this is Paul. He says, but by grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, what does he do? He worked, right? He worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. So Ruth, in the story, she doesn't just get filled up and have this abundance and just go about her way. What happens in the story is she gets up again and she goes to glean in the field again. She goes to do the next right thing, and she does it over again as in obedience of this. And this is in chapter or verse 15, it talks about what she does next. And I'm just going to run right to that. What it says is this: have some bread, dip it in wine and vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain and she ate. And then in verse 15, it says, as she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, let her gather among the sheaves and do not reprimand her. What does she do again? She gets up and she's going out to glean again. She's going out to get, but the generosity of Boaz says, hey, leave a little extra for her. Make sure she's taken even from the stuff that's already there. We have abundance. Let her have it. Boaz doesn't remove Ruth's work. She goes back to glean, but he secretly instructs the men to leave extra. I think in that there's a couple of pictures. One is this: there's this quiet generosity that preserves her dignity. There's no public spectacle, no humiliation. She's really just gleaning, but gathering what Boaz has already placed in her path. Again, it goes back to this. It's not God does everything and I do nothing. He partners with us as we get up and do the next right thing. Not self-satisfaction, everything, or self-salvation, everything depends upon me, but grace-driven faithfulness is this: humble because grace went first, bold because grace has already filled the field. That's what Ruth does. She gets up and she walks out there and trust that Boaz is going to have stuff there for her, left there for her. She doesn't know that he's giving her extra stuff. But that's, I think, what God does for us. He gives us his grace through the work of Jesus in our life. And then he says, hey, you just follow me. Just keep walking after me. Keep coming after me. And he's already prepared that field, all these grace pockets for us as we begin to walk and we begin to do this. And he's already at work in the field, already telling these moments, this good work for us that we have for, that he has for us. We look at this story and it's really tempting to go, man, Boaz is just a great guy. And he is. He's a faithful guy. And it's really easy. We could really quickly go, well, the moral of the story is be like Boaz. Could do that. And you should take some principles. If you see a need, you should help. It would be the hands and feet of what God is already doing in maybe someone else's life. Look to be generous. Notice people. Protect the vulnerable. But if we miss the depth of this story, I think we miss why God put it in there. Ruth needed someone to notice her poverty. We need someone to notice our poverty, and Jesus did that. There's this really incredible, like, parallel chain that happens. Boaz sees Ruth in the field. Jesus sees us in our lostness. Boaz gives bread. Jesus is the bread of life. Boaz invites to the table. Jesus gives us his table, his body given for you. Boaz protects from shame. Jesus bears our shame on the cross. When Jesus was there and he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why did your favor turn away from me, Father? Who was that for? It was for us. He took upon our sins on the cross for us. Incredible thing, grace. Ruth was a foreigner brought in. Man, I think about humanity, God taking on flesh. Jesus, in one sense, was an outsider being brought in, pushed outside the city, stripped and mocked and cut off. But he is the creator of the world, and he comes to this world, which is his, and we treat him like he's garbage. And he does it willingly. Jesus he's praying, and he's at the garden, and man, he's at the garden and he's like, Father, if you can take this cup, take it from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And he goes to the cross and he says, it is finished. He takes upon your sin and upon my sin. And he goes, it's finished. And he gives his last breath. And 3 days later, he rises again. And he invites us to the table. He invites us to the table of grace over and over and over again. You know, let's be honest, there's days where we miss this. There's days where we don't see the grace of God in our life. There's days where we miss him inviting us to the table of grace. I want to encourage you today with this. As we read this story and we go, man, yeah, Boaz, that was awesome. That was great. I want you to know this. God sees you. He loves you. He loves you so much that he came for you, and he didn't run for you in all your ickiness. He came for you. And he wants you to know that he's preparing good works for you. There's tables of grace, and he wants you to invite you to the table of grace each day. He wants you to invite you into the family of God. He wants to invite you into this place of reconciliation with him. His kindness leads us to repentance. And we repent and we come to the table and we go, God, I have nothing. You have everything. God, just give me your grace today. And we should be shocked every day by the grace of God in our life. We should be shocked every day by the provision of God in our life. We should be shocked every day that God meets with us and wants to meet with us every day. We should be shocked by the word of God that he has given us to guide our lives, to understand who he is, to understand how to live in this world. We should be shocked by the grace of God. You should be shocked by this thing he calls church, that we gather in his name and we're encouraged, and you have brothers and sisters in Christ. You should be shocked by the grace of God, what he has given to us, and that someday his promise is true. He's coming again. And what is he going to do? He's going to invite us to another table. This big gathering of all those who have placed their faith in Jesus. Man, that's going to be a glorious day. And we should be shocked that we have this goodness given to us. Well, what should we do with that grace? We should get up and go glean the fields. We should go up and do the next right thing, just as Ruth did. We should get up and walk out into the field and begin to glean and begin to go, hey, God, what do you have for me next? Because God is gracious. God wants to, he wants to give good gifts to his kids. He wants, and I'm not talking about prosperity gospel. You do the next right thing and you're going to get $100 in your pocket. That's not what I'm talking about. The satisfaction of knowing God. Remember, she sits at the table of Boaz and she ate till she was satisfied. If you sit at the table of God, you will be satisfied beyond anything you can imagine. You might not have everything this world has to offer, but you will have everything in this world. That's what God does. And we should enjoy the grace of God. And we should ask that question. Why have you found favor in me? Because once you start to ask that question, you start to understand that God loves you. God loved you. Some of us have a hard time. I'm one of those believing that God loves me. Well, I know all the theology behind it, but to, on a day-to-day basis, to go, man, he loves me and he knows me. To enter in and to stand in that grace is one of the most beautiful treasures that you will ever find in this world. Let's enjoy it. Let's enjoy the table of grace that God has provided for us. God, we come before you and we are grateful and we are thankful for what you've done. We're grateful that we're not living by chance. We're living by faith. We're living believing that you love us, that you care about us. God, I pray for those of us who struggle with that, struggle to see your grace on a daily basis, that today they would see your grace. Today they would enjoy your grace. Tomorrow they would enjoy it, and they would get up and continue to serve you, continue to do the next right thing. Continue to walk in obedience, and that you would continue to show up in such ways that they see it as a visible, tangible way in this world. God, thanks for loving us. Thanks for not making us try to work our way to you. We know we couldn't do that, but you worked your way to us through the person of Jesus. And it's him who we celebrate. It's him whose death, burial, and resurrection is for us. It's his blood that was shed for us, his body that was given for us. And today, God, let us feel and let us sense and let us believe the grace that you've given us. God, we're also grateful that you're not just leaving us here, that you're coming again someday. And even if that day happens after we leave this world through death, we also are promised that we will be absent from the body and we will be present with you. God, what a grace that you've given us. Thanks for seeing us. Thanks for loving us. Just for who we are. But also thanks for not leaving us there. May your son's name be glorified. It's in his name we pray. Amen.